I know the joy of living in the center of God's will. Amen. Wonderful song, Brother Lee. Appreciate the song. Appreciate the worship tonight. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be preaching tonight about the unchanging gospel. The unchanging gospel. This is something I've kind of been studying here recently and felt to share it with the church. And again, it's good to see you all out here tonight. And I do appreciate Sunday evening services. Amen. I know occasionally you hear somebody say it, or they say, well, you know, some churches don't have them anymore. But I've always been raised where you had them, and I enjoy them. Amen. I've been in other countries where Sunday evening services, they said, you have church at night? And to them, burning electricity at night's a rare thing, you know. And I said, yeah, I had to explain it to them. But, you know, it's kind of been the custom since I've been a child. You have your midweek services and two services on Sunday. And I appreciate every opportunity that we have to come into the house of the Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, this is known as the famous resurrection chapter. We're going to read just a few verses in the beginning. And I think we're going to read all the way down to verses 1 through 8. Look there, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now, I'm going to stop there and explain to you. Here, the Apostle Paul is going to give us four aspects of the true gospel. Notice what he says there. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the first point. Second point tonight, and he was buried. It's going to be our second point tonight. Third point, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's going to be our third point. And then he was seen of Cephas. And here you're going to see several appearances. That's going to be my first point, or my fourth point here tonight, about the different appearances. Notice what he says here in verse 5. And we've seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for the church, God. We thank you for the presence of God, which we feel. Have your way in this service tonight. God, help us to preach your Word. God, help us to highlight the gospel, Lord Jesus, to see with clear eyes, God, and with a clear focus of what we have believed upon in our hearts. Help us tonight in this service. God, minister and touch in the name of Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. As you already know, and I'm going to clarify here tonight, there is only one gospel. Only one good news whereby man can find hope and forgiveness of their sins. You'll find that the Apostle Paul reverberates throughout his writings and throughout the literature in which he wrote. He wrote a majority of the New Testament, that several times he highlights what the gospel is. There's a wonderful book that was written some years back called The Gospel According to Paul. What that writer did, he went through those main texts and he highlighted how the Apostle Paul would have presented the gospel in that first century and to the regions where he was evangelizing. There you'll find some of the most famous passages. I'll share them with you real quick. You got Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 26. You have 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. You got Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10, and another famous portion is the book of Titus, chapter 2, 11 through 14. And of course, what we're going to be highlighting here tonight is here in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. He's showing us what the gospel is. Now, what I like about the writings of the Apostle Paul is that he's very clear what his message is. He lets us know that the gospel, even though the depth of the gospel how wide the gospel is, it's hard for us to describe, hard for us fully to get our minds around the complexities of it. In reality, it's this very simple, that Jesus came into this world, He died for our sins, He was buried, He rose from the grave, and He was seen as He ascended. These are four critical parts of the gospel here tonight. He was so adamant about the gospel and how narrow it was that he let us know on several different occasions that if anybody else preaches another gospel, he would tell us in the book of Galatians, he said, doesn't matter who it is, anybody that would preach another gospel, they are accursed. They are anathema, which means that was the highest in that time in the Greek language. You couldn't say anything more harsh to somebody in the sin of a curse to them. He said, they are anathema. You should not give them Godspeed. You should not encourage them along the way. You should let them know that they are in error, because the gospel is not to be tampered with. We are not to accept anybody that preaches another gospel. So here tonight, as we're going to look at these verses, and I would that you'd pay attention. I don't plan on being too lengthy here, but I just want to share with you about these core elements that was mentioned. What was mentioned here tonight, once again, the principles that he had conveyed unto the Corinthians, again, that Jesus died for our sins, again, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that he was seen, and also, I forgot to throw it in there, that he was buried. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and he was seen. I want you to look with me in your Bibles, if you would. Look at verses 1 through 2, and I want to show you how critical the Apostle Paul felt that the gospel was, how he presented it to him. Notice number one here tonight, he basically said, let me remind you. He always reminded those that he had ministered to, and he's later writing to them, he often reminded them about what he had shared with them. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you. Here tonight, I realize sometimes we can get almost accustomed to hearing a message about the gospel, and I'm not saying you feel this way, but if we're not careful, we can look at those aspects of the gospel and say, I've already know that, Brother Derek. I've heard that before. And why do we continue to convey that message? The same reason the Apostle Paul did, that we would not be removed and we would not forget. Notice there what he says in verse 1. He says, look, not only have I preached it to you, he said, but you received it. You received the gospel. You heard it. When I preached it to you, you embraced that gospel. You received that gospel. And here tonight, if you're born again, you've had to have received the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, I've given it to you. You received that. Now, the Bible tells us in John, it tells us there in the book of John, it says, to as many as received him, to them gave him the right to become the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. When you receive the good news of Jesus and you receive the atonement and the message of his resurrection, you become the children of God. When you believe it, when you confess it with your mouth and you believe it in your heart. Amen. Sometimes people just confess it with their mouth without ever believing it in their heart. You got to believe it in your heart that what was written is true. So notice this. He reminded them. He said, you received it. And in verse 1 again, he says something like this. He says, it's the same gospel that you're standing on. Amen. This is a perfect tense word or phrase. He says, you took your stand on this message. You received it. You took your stand on it, and you're still standing on this message. Amen. How many still standing on the gospel tonight? How many still believes it here tonight? But I want you to notice, then he goes on and says something else in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. I want you to notice that. They've received it. They're standing on it. But it's that very message that they received and are standing on that they are saved. Now notice this. He's saying you're not only received it, but you stand by it, but you're being saved by it. In other words, because of your commitment to this truth of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you are possessors of salvation. You believed it, you're standing on it, and you're saved by that message. But I want to show you something else in verse 2. There's a conditional statement that he mentions about this. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Notice that. You got to keep this in your life. You got to keep this in your memory. Being saved is not one of those things that you believe the message, say 20 years ago or 10 years ago, or even 2 years ago. And whenever it was, you received that message, you believed it, you stood on it, you were saved by it. But I'll tell you, for the rest of your life, you've got to continue believing this message, continuing to stand on this message. You're continually being saved by this. And notice what he says, if you don't keep it in memory, if you turn loose of this, he said, unless you have believed in vain, if you turn away from the gospel, if you turn away from the faith, it can come to a point in time in your life, all that you have done for God has been in vain. If you do not stay in the kingdom and keep the gospel in your heart and in your mind and believe on that message. Imagine living your whole life for Jesus and getting to your elder years, and all of a sudden you turn away from the gospel. What a shame that would be. All of it being done in vain. He said all of it would have been done empty. Notice this. Let's look at these 4 points here tonight. I want to highlight them to you real quick. And we really could spend a lot of time here, but we're not going to do so. Look at the very first historical event that we are going to examine here tonight in verse 3. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins." Now again, you've heard this your whole entire Christian life, that Jesus died. Now that is a true historical event. Jesus died on that cross. It was not something that was made up. This is not a fabrication of the imagination of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I received this." He said, "You've received this. You stand on this. You're saved by it." Jesus Christ died. Notice this, it goes on to say, died for our sins. What does it mean that Jesus died for our sins? How does his death do anything for our sins? I mean, think about it. Many noble of men and women have died horrible deaths for righteous causes throughout the centuries. But how does the death of Jesus do anything for our sins? And you got to read the rest of verse 3, and it says, according to the scriptures. And that Old Testament, you know, and you're familiar with this. You look through the Old Testament, you find time and time again that there was a prophecy starting in the Garden of Eden. There's going to be the seed of a woman that's going to bruise the head of that serpent. And even as I mentioned on Wednesday night, when Cain was born into this world, Eve would even cry out in excitement and joy, "The Lord has given me a man child. He's given me a man. Is he going to be the one that can redeem?" Humanity would go on for thousands of years. They would come, they would go. There would be the Exodus. There would be the implication, or there would be the igniting of what we call the Levitical law. And there would be the sacrifices. And there were sacrifices every single day. There was feast, and there was feast and different days of atonement and different processes and sacrifices. But none of it was able to wash away the sins of humanity. But according to the scriptures, there was going to be one that was going to come that was going to be able to take away the sins of the world. Jesus died for our sins. As horrible as all the physical suffering was of Jesus, sometimes we overlook the spiritual suffering of this. The act of being judged for sin in our place. Jesus dreaded the cross. I know the Bible says with joy it was set before him. I know that. But I also see him in the Garden of Gethsemane looking at that cup, trembling and saying, "Lord, if it be another way, let it pass from me." There was a suffering here that Jesus went through. And we can go to Isaiah chapter 50. You don't have to turn here. But you know what it says in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. Think about that. It was the judgment of God upon Christ, not for sins that he committed, but for your sins and my sins. He died for our sins. He was wounded for whose transgressions? Ours. He was bruised for whose iniquities? Ours. The chastisement of whose peace was upon him? Ours. And by his stripes, we are healed. Safe to say, he was smitten, he was wounded for Derek's transgressions. Put your name there. He was bruised for Derek's iniquities. The chastisement of Derek's peace was upon him. And by his stripes, Derek can be healed. And the same applies for you. Our sins were responsible for the death of Jesus. I know we could ask the question, who crucified the Messiah? We know it was the Romans who actually did the physical act. But we know it was the Jews that turned against him. But I also can say it was my sins. It was me. It was my transgressions. It was my iniquities. It was my failures. He died according to the scriptures for our sins. Second point, we got to believe that if you're going to be saved. Amen. We present the gospel. You know, we got to be careful because sometimes we can misrepresent the gospel. I know the Holy Ghost works on people. But you're saved here tonight. You have to understand He died for your sins. Secondly, we know there was the burial. Now, interesting about the burial, it says in verse 4, and he was buried. Many times when it comes to our gospel presentation, we don't mention much about the burial. But why does the Apostle Paul mention anything about the burial of Jesus? Very simple. It furnishes the undeniable proof that Jesus Christ was truly dead. The cross was not a pretense. Jesus was not still alive and just in a coma. Some people call different, there's different theories, you know, different ones have come up with. One of those theories is that Jesus went into a coma and the cold tomb woke him up and all these different things. No, he was really dead. How do you know he was really dead? The Bible says so. John chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. This is after the crucifixion. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and they brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And there, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. What this is saying is, he was really dead. The Romans crucified people all the time. It was not an uncommon thing for somebody to be crucified. I think they could tell when somebody was dead. Amen. They could tell when they looked at him and before they broke his legs. And a lot of times we think Jesus was 10 foot off the ground. Many believe, as you study, he wasn't that far off the ground. You could have reached out and touched him. They'd be able to tell if he was breathing and checked his pulse. But even then, they took a spear and shoved it in his side just in case. He was dead. To be sure, Nicodemus and Joseph, when they got his body off the cross, or their servants did, they would have been able to tell if he was dead. The Bible says he was dead. We need to believe it. And what happens? They put his body in that buried, in that borrowed tomb. We know they wrapped him in clean linen cloth and they laid him in a new tomb which had been hewn out of a rock. It tells us what happened there. And then there was a Roman guard that was placed there. Why? Because the Pharisees and the religious leaders would tell Pilate, look, they're planning on stealing the body of Jesus and they're going to say he resurrected. So there they put trained Roman soldiers and they sealed it with a Roman seal. Nobody could get in and nobody can get out. We put a dead body in there. There's a stone in front of it. There's a seal there. There's Roman guards there. He is dead. But we know what happens. I read this years ago and it stood out to me that the only one that could break a Roman seal is those that had authority. And nobody had greater authority than that of Caesar. But there was one that had greater authority, and it was God. God has a greater authority. He broke the seal. He moved the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in and to know He is risen, and He is risen indeed. Amen. He died for our sins. He was buried. And they even bribed the soldiers. Amen. They bribed him and said, look, say somebody stole his body. And even to this day, some Jews still believe that. Let's get to our third point of the gospel here tonight. We know that He died for our sins. We know that He was buried. But then the resurrection takes place. Look at verse 4. And He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Notice this, according to the Scriptures. This truth is essential to the gospel. If Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and to remove our guilt, somebody may ask, why is the resurrection so important? Because it lets us know who He is. He rose victorious. His body was, when I say glorified, but as the Son of God. And there's a lot of studies that could go into what took place there, what time it happened. Nobody was an eyewitness of when it took place, but they could see the grave clothes and they would see Jesus in His body that was buried in that tomb. And notice this, even though Jesus bore the full wrath on the cross, even though He was not guilty of any sin personally, He was guilty of all the sins of those that were placed upon Him. But notice this, He was still the sinless Savior, and death could not hold Him. The Bible would tell us it was impossible for the grave to hold Him. The Bible even says in Acts 2 and 27, He said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Sheol, the grave, neither wilt thou let the Holy One see corruption. One writer put it this way, if the cross is the payment for our sins, the empty tomb is just the receipt. I like that. It's a receipt saying transaction has taken place. He was the Son of God. And even though the sins of humanity was placed on Him, it did not corrupt His nature. It did not corrupt His being. It was impossible for the Holy One to see corruption. Once again, if the cross is the payment for our sins, the empty tomb is the receipt showing us that the perfect Son of God made a perfect payment for our sins. And I thank God here tonight that I experienced the resurrection on a daily basis. I know He's alive because He lives within my heart. Now let's spend another moment here, because this is Paul's point to the whole chapter. Because there were certain of those in Corinth that was saying something like this, that what if Christ didn't rise from the grave? What would be the implications if Jesus did not rise? And sometimes I don't know if we comprehend the implications. I've preached this many times at Easter. But Paul would say in verse 13, if you have your Bibles open, of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. That is a discouraging comment to hear, to think that if all the preaching I've done over the years ain't amounted to a hill of beans. I put a lot of effort into this. I have spent the last 12 years of my life poring over scriptures and praying and asking God for wisdom. There's other ministers in this room that could testify of the same. There's Sunday school teachers. Many of you have spent a majority of your life sitting on a pew somewhere, participating somehow, learning of the scripture. What if all of a sudden you heard one day it was all a hoax? Every sermon you ever heard was a lie. It's all in vain. If Christ didn't get up from that grave, it's all in vain. That's why when this world says there was no resurrection, don't you listen to that mess. If you undermine the resurrection, you undermine it all. It says your faith is also in vain. Not only that, we have been found false witnesses of God. Basically, Paul is saying, if He didn't get up from the grave, every preacher and every apostle is a liar. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom if He raised not up, if so be, that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, he would say in verse 16. And if Christ be not raised, again, your faith is in vain, and yet you're still in your sins. If He didn't get up from the grave, and if the power of the resurrection is not real, you're on your way to hell tonight. Because your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. He goes on to say, but not only that in verse 18, but those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Anybody ever found some comfort at that graveside knowing somebody went to be with the Lord? The Apostle Paul is saying, if the resurrection is not true, that even those you thought have went on into heaven, they're perishing right now. It's all in vain. He goes on to say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Basically saying, if you did not get up from the grave, if the resurrection is not true, we should be a miserable bunch here tonight. Turn the lights off, shut the doors, go home. It's all a hoax. Just try to make it and enjoy your life. If he be not raised from the dead. But I like verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's saying, look, hypothetically, that's what would be if there was no resurrection. But he's alive. He's alive and well. He's alive indeed. So I can take from that text right there. Preachers, keep on preaching. Amen. Yeah, I can look at that. Keep on believing. I can say, look, keep on telling the truth. Keep on telling folks when they die, they're going to be with the Lord. If they're in Christ, we can keep on living for the Lord. And you ain't got to be miserable. You can be happy. Why? Because the Lord is alive and he is alive indeed. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that there would be skeptics. So this brings us to our fourth point of the section of how he presents the gospel. Resurrection eyewitnesses. How many knows the importance of an eyewitness? Amen. If something happens to you, a crime, if you have an eyewitness, you got something going in your direction, right? Now, I want you to notice this, almost as if the Apostle Paul is saying, look, don't just take my word for it. Let me show you some evidence that this one that was died, that one that died for your sins, the one that was buried, the one that rose from the grave. He's saying, look, let me give you some evidence of this. What is the evidence? Number one, he was seen of Cephas or Peter. Now, we don't know exactly when this happened, but we know Jesus made a special resurrection appearance to Peter according to Luke 24 and 34. We're not told much about this visit, but we know that Peter saw him. And what a joy it was. Hear me. You remember the story of Peter? Denied that he knew Christ. And I forget which gospel highlights it, but that final time that he denied Jesus, he actually looks over and meets eyes with the Savior over there in chains, with the Savior on trial. And the rooster crows, amen, and he meets eyes. He would have been the most likely, potentially, that would have been the last time that he saw Jesus. But Jesus, after the resurrection, finds out what Peter is, and he says, look, Peter, I am he that said I would die. I rose again, and there he restores Peter. We know he sees him again, but he showed himself to Peter. Then he says he was seen by the 12. Now, some people get all caught up in this. They'll say, oh, ha, ha, the Bible's not true. It wasn't 12. Judas was gone. And even one time, Thomas was not there. Well, it's pretty easy to reason some of this. Number one, we know Thomas did end up seeing him. And the title, when we say the 12, that was a title for his disciples. Doesn't always mean there had to be 12 present. But it referenced the 12. It was the title for those who he had chosen. The whole entire, throughout the ministry of Jesus, they would have been known as the 12. And all of a sudden, the Bible ain't going to change and all of a sudden say the 11 just as their main title. There's going to be a restoration of that seat there of Judas. But notice here, he said, it was seen of the 12. But then he noticed this. This really gets down because somebody would say, well, Peter knew him and the disciples knew him. But let's look at this. Over five, and next they were seen over 500 brethren at once. Now think about this. 500 folks. Has anybody ever heard of the book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel? Anybody ever heard of that? Okay, it's a famous book a few years back. And he's an apologist. He was an atheist. And all of a sudden, he went on I think his wife got in church or something, and he was a journalist, and he went on this big endeavor to discredit the Bible and discredit the Son of God. But the further he dug into it, he began to look at the evidence, he began to get frustrated, and finally he got saved because he got to the place of the resurrection, and he talked to a scholar, and when they got to this portion that 500 people seen him at once, and when God told him, do you know the possibility of 500 different people seeing Jesus? The power of that eyewitness testimony? If I was to go out here and get murdered tonight and 500 people seen it, I think I might win. I think somebody can. I hope my wife can win the court case out there somewhere. 500. And if that wasn't enough, he says, look, some of these folks are still living. Go talk to them. Do you believe the Apostle Paul talked to him? I do. He said, look, some of them are asleep, which means they're going to be with the Lord. But won't you go down to so-and-so street, to this address? Knock on that door. You'll find an old man there. He's seen Jesus. Let him tell you about those 40 days in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus showed himself with infallible proofs. Let him prove to you he saw Jesus. He saw the ascension. What he's saying is this. This was not a handful of self-deluded souls. There were literally hundreds of people who saw the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. He's basically saying, go see for yourself. He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And I like what he says right there at last. And then he was seen also by me. I like that. He was also seen by me. Why is that such an important statement? Who makes the statement? The Apostle Paul. But he ain't always been the Apostle Paul, has he? There was a young and ambitious man by the name of Saul. Everybody knew Saul. He worked his way up through the Jewish ranks. And you can read his pedigree, and different times he would testify of his birth and all the different things he was doing. That man one day was on the road to Damascus. Everybody knows Saul. Everybody knows him. Everybody knows how much he hates Christians and how much he hates the name of Jesus. Everybody knows what he believes about the resurrection of Christ. Everybody knows, but everybody knows him then, and now they know him now. What has caused the change in his life? On that road to Damascus, he saw the Lord. I believe he saw him, don't you? Gets thrown off that horse, sees that light. As the noonday sun. Anybody ever looked at the sun? I mean, I don't encourage you to do this. You ever accidentally caught a glimpse of that sun? Or maybe you're driving, the sun's right in your eyes, and you got to do everything you can, even with sunglasses. You got to put down the visor, everything you can do just to see the lines in front of you. That's how bright the sun is. It says, as bright as the noonday sun. Here it is. He saw the risen Lord. And the risen Lord's got some questions for him. Paul, why persecutest thou me? He asked him that question. And maybe Saul would say, Lord, I ain't persecuting you. I'm persecuting them Christians. But the point is this, you touch my body, you touch me, why are you fighting against me? Why are you kicking against the pricks or the goads? Why are you fighting against me, Saul? He saw the Lord. He said, at last, I saw him also. And this is what I want you to notice. The greatest testimony of the Apostle Paul is this. Look at the change in my life. Look at what I was. And there's nothing that makes any sense why I would go from being an accomplished Pharisee to being a man that's beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, and hated. What would make a man make the change? Let me tell you the greatest testimony to this generation of how they know he's alive. Let them see the change in your life. At last, he says, he was seen of me also. This is the culminating testimony of this. This is the witness. It's overwhelming. He's saying, look, what has happened in my life, Jesus Christ is alive, and he is alive indeed. I'm going to conclude with this, and I will again show you this at the end of verses 3 and 4, where he says, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. Says it twice. What I want you to know about this, the death of Jesus for your sins, His burial, His resurrection, and His appearance, it wasn't by accident. I tell you right now, if just in case there was a skeptic in the room, we could spend days, if not weeks and months, studying the prophecies of this Bible. And you would come to this conclusion, just like Lee Strobel did, according to the Scriptures, that gospel is true. Stand to your feet if you would. Praise the Lord. I know this is a simple thought here tonight. And again, I feel like I'm the Apostle Paul. Far from that, but feel like I'm rehearsing the same message. But I want to read to you those first two verses again because this applies to you. Hear me tonight. Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. You've received it. Stand on it. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There's a lot of movements and a lot of things going on in America, in this world today, that's undermining the simple message of that gospel. I'm not going to rehearse all that here to you tonight, but there are those who believed that Jesus didn't have to die for our sins. They call it cosmic child abuse. Why would the Heavenly Father judge the Son? And they call it cosmic child abuse. They take away His deity. He was just another man. They take away nowadays, they're saying, look, you know, there don't have to be the resurrection. A lot of people don't know this. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. didn't believe in the resurrection. It's one of the big things. You know, they call him reverend and all these different things. I tell you right now, any reverend that denies the resurrection, you ain't much of a reverend to me. I can appreciate your cause and things you stand for, but you got to leave the gospel alone. Because if you take away the resurrection, you take away it all. You got to stand on it. Brother Derek, but we live in a world of science and enlightenment and rationalism. Better be careful. Don't you listen to this world. Because the Apostle Paul says this is very gospel you're being saved by. Stand on it. Live by it. And it's safe to even say you got to be willing to die by it. Because we need this gospel. I want my wife to go to the piano. Find you a place to pray for a few moments here tonight and ask God to just help you establish this in your heart. Thank God for the good message of the good news here tonight. Find you a place to pray.